I once worked as a manager in a company that implemented an annual review system that is sometimes called rank and yank. Maybe some of you have heard of it. The idea was to have high expectations for your employees, to reward the top performers, and to make it clear to everyone else that they weren't the top performers. The plan was to build a company that would be bursting with top performers, and so that you would see amazing results in that company. And so every year, the employees in each department or each work group or salary grade would be ranked from top to bottom in terms of their performance or in terms of their value to the company. And then the managers were at least encouraged, if not expected, to weed out the bottom 10% every year. I don't know why it was 10%. That was the number. It seemed a little arbitrary to me, but 10% was the number. And to let them know that they were at the bottom, to encourage them possibly to move on or even to fire them if that was warranted. One of the things I noticed is that the people at the top of the system were never the ones who were weeded out. I guess they assumed they were always doing a fantastic job. So I understood the basic idea. I got the basic concept of this system, but I had several problems with it. One is that not everybody had the same opportunities to succeed every year. I mean, we didn't all have the same projects, we didn't all have the same clients, and so the level of difficulty was definitely in the mix, but that didn't seem to be factored into the rankings. It also tended to assume that people who were lower in the rankings just weren't pulling their weight, or that they were a liability to our company. And I knew that that wasn't always the case for people who ended up with lower rankings. And it was especially not true after year one or two or three, maybe, where, you know, there probably were some people that should have moved on at some point, and maybe the system gave us the rationale to address that. But after the first few years, it was hard to think that the people at the bottom of those rankings weren't pulling their weight. The other thing I noticed is that in this may not be true in every company that does this, but at least in our case, it seemed to me that the culture that was shaped around this came to focus on people's failures or their mistakes more than on their strengths. And so we had to come up with a reason every year to rank one person higher than another person, even if both of those people were equally well-trained, were both working hard, and were both making fine contributions to the company. And so as a manager in this system, I was expected to rank the people in my department every year, and then we would have this almost a day-long meeting where all the managers would sit around and we would rank everybody, all 250 people in our division from top to bottom, the whole way through. And then, of course, that was tied to raises and promotions and that kind of thing. I came to really struggle with that system because as I said, I kind of understood the basic concept. I felt like it became a system that was unfair and unkind to some fine people. And it raised the question for me, who do I want to be? Who do I want to be? What kind of manager do I want to be? What kind of person or manager do I want to become? A business author I read recently refers to the small compromises you make in your work life, although I guess it could apply anywhere, but the small compromises we make as ethical fading. Ethical fading, where your ethics, your principles kind of fade over time. No one's decision corrupts you, but it's the series of small decisions that takes you away from who you want to be or who you ought to be. So I invite you to consider this question with me this morning. Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? As we begin this three-week series on habits, last week we asked the question, who am I? And we answered that question by talking about how you were lost in your sin, but God rescued us, and now we are his masterpiece, his beloved children. And today we want to look at who do you want to be? Dallas Willard writes in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, that if you are a follower of Jesus, your goal is to live like Jesus would live if he were you. To live like Jesus would live if he were you. If he were in your exact life circumstances, it's a kind of a what would Jesus do kind of model. But if Jesus had your job, if Jesus lived in your family, in your household, if Jesus were in your neighborhood, were a parent to your children, how would Jesus live if he were in your life situation? And our goal is not to live this way to earn God's favor, as we said last week. It's not to earn our salvation. It's not to gain a place among the people of God, because those things are taken care of. We understand that we have been brought into the family of God by God's action, by God's work in our lives, that we have not, that we've been given this free gift of salvation, as we talked about last week. So we're not doing these things, we're not trying to live differently because we want to earn God's favor, but because he's already saved us, because he's broken the power of sin in our lives. Dallas Willard goes on to say there's two main parts to living this way, two main pieces to living this way, and the first one is to enjoy God. Well, that should sound familiar to us. It's the first phrase of our mission statement. It's the foundation on which everything else comes to life. But we can live like Jesus would live if he were us by enjoying God. Willard puts it this way in his book. As disciples of Jesus, we are people who dearly love and constantly delight in our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father who was made real to earth in Jesus. We are people who are quite certain that there is no catch, there is no limit to the goodness of his intentions, nor to his power to carry them out. Does that describe your mindset as you think about God? That you're excited because you know there's no limit to his goodness and there's no limit to his power to carry out his good intentions. A helpful exercise for you this week might be to read through the small book of Colossians. That's where Marlene read for us from this morning. The small book of Colossians is only four chapters. The first two chapters of the book of Colossians give us a glorious picture of God, a glorious vision of who God is, a basis for us to enjoy God, to delight in him. The second step in living this way, once we're enjoying God, is given to us in chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Colossians, which is why I suggest it to you for reading. And in those chapters, Paul encourages us to turn away from evil. Or, for our purposes today, we're going to say, by changing our habits, by enjoying God and by changing our habits, changing the way we usually think, changing the way we usually act, because knowing that we are the children of God. Paul talks about it in Colossians 3 as putting off the old self and putting on the new self, putting off the old self and putting on, or putting to death the old and entering into a whole new way of living. So putting to death the way we used to live and entering into a whole new way of living. And chapters 3 and 4 in Colossians tell us what that looks like. So we're talking about enjoying God and about changing our habits. As we think about changing our habits, there's a two-step process there, or a two-step process or system, I guess I would say. The first is that we change our habits by the power of God that's at work within us, by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit who is at work within us. But the second part is that we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like a two-step dance. That's the word I was trying to think of. It's kind of like a dance where the power of God is at work within us, but we cooperate with the power of God. Paul describes it like this in 2 Corinthians 3, where he says, in Christ, he's talking about the power of God at work. He says, in Christ we can see and reflect the glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So the power of God is what makes it possible for us to come to look more and more like Jesus, to be changed into the image of Christ as the Holy Spirit channels the power of God into our lives. But that's a process that we can either cooperate with or not cooperate with. And the Holy Spirit is not going to ripen the fruit of the Spirit in our lives against our will. It's just not. The Holy Spirit's not going to come into your life and just make you a more patient person or just make you a kinder person when you're dead set against those things. No, you have to cooperate with, you have to take actions that put kindness and grace and patience into practice. It's not the kind of thing where you lay on your couch and let the Holy Spirit do surgery and take out your greed, to take out your lust, to take out your anger. Those things take time. They happen over time, generally speaking, but it's a process you have to cooperate with. The grace and the power of God will transform us, as I just read to you from 2 Corinthians 3. But it's a process that we cooperate with. And that's why in Colossians 3 and 4, all of the instructions that we have there are given as imperatives to us for things for us to do. Paul says, put off your old self, put on the new self, because you're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. So that brings us to our focus for these next 3 weeks, which is our habits, where we have good intentions, but attaining those good intentions often seems to be just a little out beyond our reach. They never quite seem to come about because they're just a little out beyond our reach. There were many years recently where I would tell myself and I would tell my doctor at my annual physical that I wanted to lose 5 to 10 pounds. I felt like I was carrying a little more weight than I needed to, and I wanted to lose a little bit of weight, but it never happened. Each year I would say the same thing a little more sheepishly on year 3 and 4 and 5, but I really did have good intentions. Maybe for you it's losing weight. Maybe it's for you it's becoming more like Jesus, as we've been talking about. Maybe it's that you want to stop procrastinating, or you want to stop buying things you don't need, or maybe you want to stop charging your credit card. Pastor Craig Rochelle has a really helpful phrase here, and he actually has a series of sermons that I'm taking some of this material from that I found very helpful. He has a phrase I think is really helpful to summarize what we're talking about. He says, successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. Successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. People who are physically fit are doing things consistently that other people are doing occasionally. People who are financially healthy or successful are doing things consistently that other people are doing occasionally. And people who are maturing spiritually, people that you look at and see as mature spiritual people, are doing consistently what many other people are doing occasionally. I finally did lose those 10 pounds and more last year when I found a tool that helped me to consistently keep my calorie intake in check on a daily basis. It was something that I was only, that was something I was only doing now and then in the years before. But once I had a tool and was able to be more consistent, I was able to achieve my goal. Now, it was a drag sometimes to deal with that on a daily basis. But once I started to see it having an impact and making a difference, I got excited about it because I thought, hey, this is a project. This is a challenge. Let me see how far this can go. And I was excited to pursue it consistently. So we're talking this morning about living more and more like Jesus would if he were me, by enjoying God and by changing my habits. And I'm changing my habits by cooperating with the power of God that's at work in my life and in my body. So why isn't this happening in all of our lives the way we would like it to be? Why is it that we aren't achieving our goals or getting to where we want to go? I'm going to give you 3 practical reasons this morning, 3 reasons that we are often spinning our wheels in this arena of achieving our goals, of seeing our good intentions come to life. Next week and the week after that, I want to talk about some simple changes we can make to give some traction to what we'd like to see happen. But this morning, I just want to give you a background and 3 reasons why we're often spinning our wheels. And the first one is that we tend to focus on the what, but we don't understand the how. We focus on the what, but we don't understand the how. So that was what was happening to me with my weight loss idea. I knew what I wanted to do, but I wasn't clear about how to do it. I didn't have a system, something I was going to do consistently to get me to the how, to provide the how. I mean, I think it's safe to say that probably most of you listening to me this morning want to be a healthy person, physically healthy. You want to be a financially peaceful person. You want to have loving relationships. If you're married, you want to have a good marriage. If you're a follower of Jesus, you want to have a thriving, at least healthy spiritual life. I rather doubt that any of you have a goal to be in bad physical health. My goal is to be in terrible physical health, or to say, I want to be in financial turmoil, or I want to be in broken relationships, or I want to be in a conflicted marriage. That's really my goal. Or I want to really have a frustrating relationship with God. I mean, nobody has goals like that. Nobody has goals like that. Remember what we said a moment ago. It's at the top of the screen there. Successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. Good outcomes result from taking consistent steps in the direction of the things we want to see happen. But you need a system a system to do that regularly, habits that shape you in the right direction. We tend to give ourselves credit for good intentions or for worthy goals. I mean, I thought I was a better person than otherwise because I wanted to lose some weight. I at least had good intentions. But it didn't come about. But I think that can actually make you more miserable if you're continually feeling like a failure, that you have good intentions, but they're just not coming to life in your life. So we need to know how to make our good intentions come to light or come to life. And that's what we'll talk about in the next 2 weeks. The second reason that I think we're often spin our wheels is that we don't see progress fast enough. We don't understand the how to get to where we want to go. And secondly, we don't see progress fast enough. So maybe you exercise for 4 days in a row and you don't lose the 10 pounds you want to lose. Or you avoid an impulse purchase, but you still have a big credit card bill to pay. Or maybe you remember to read scripture and to pray 3 times in a week and you don't have a major spiritual breakthrough. And so you think, I tried all those things and none of them work. They just don't work. I try, and I can tell you, and then you argue with people and say, no, I tried that, it didn't work. Or maybe you're struggling to give up bad habits because you don't see much harm in them. So you're allowing yourself to flirt with people at work or people that you meet in the course of your life, and you think, it's not really hurting my marriage to do that. Or you think, I recovered from being drunk last weekend really quickly, so what's the harm? Or eating that second box of chocolates didn't really hurt me. I mean, I didn't balloon or anything. Where's the harm there? Or maybe I didn't think about God at all last week, and my life didn't tank. It didn't make me a horrible person because I didn't think about God last week. So we tend to wrongly conclude that our small decisions don't matter that much, when the truth is that we are shaped just a little bit more by every action we take. Every decision we make, every action we take shapes us a little bit more in the direction to which they point. Think of it like boiling water. Think about like boiling water. I'm the hard-boiled egg guy at our house. I like to have them available sometimes for a meal, sometimes for a healthy snack. And so we keep about half a dozen hard-boiled eggs in our refrigerator in a bowl. And when the bowl gets empty, I hard-boil some more. What I notice is that when I put the eggs in the water on the stove in the pan and I turn on the burner to high, those eggs don't instantly boil. Nothing happens. I turn on the burner and nothing, they just sit there. And so I come back a few minutes later and nothing has changed. I can see the burner cycling on and off and looks like nothing has changed. But what's actually happening is that the temperature is rising, right? It's rising through the hundreds. 100, 120, 140, 180. But it looks like nothing has happened, so I wander off and I get distracted. I pick up my phone or I pick up something else. And all of a sudden, I'm in another room and I hear the pot rattling on the stove. The pot is rattling, the eggs are jumping, the lid is banging, the water's splashing, and the stove is hissing where the water is spilling out. Because all of a sudden, it got to boiling, and it just, the water's boiling over. But you know, the same thing can happen in your life. The same thing can happen in your life, where you add a God-honoring discipline, and as you go along, maybe you mess up, but you're faithful. You maintain consistency till it becomes a habit. You may not see any results immediately, but just like the temperature of that water, your spiritual temperature begins to rise. You begin to be more tuned in to the presence of God in your life. Your faith is being stored up. God is at work in deeper ways because you're more faithfully surrendered. And at some point, it tips over into a place where it makes a difference. It begins to spill over in your life, and other people will begin to notice it. And they'll think you're an overnight success because all of a sudden they see that things are different in your life. But you know that you've been building toward that for a period of time. If it's a physical goal that you have, suddenly you're in shape. Or if it's a goal to improve your marriage, suddenly your marriage is working much better. But you know that you're not an overnight success. The people around you have no idea of the private sacrifices that you've made to get to where you are. All the consistency, all the battles with your self-doubt, all the restarts after you stumble, all the praying and seeking after God that made you into what looks like an overnight success. Craig Rochelle has another phrase that I find really helpful here. He says, it's the things that no one sees that brings the results everyone wants. It's the things that no one sees that bring the results everyone wants. The people around you don't see those small steps you're making, but you know that those small decisions of faithfulness are changing you from the inside out. So my urging to you this morning and in the next 2 weeks is to harness your habits. To harness your habits if you want to live out the reality of Colossians 3 and 4. To harness your habits if you want to become the person you want to become. So, first reason we tend to spin our wheels is that we focus on the what but not the how. Second one is we don't see progress fast enough. And the third one is that we forget who we are in Christ. We forget who we are in Christ so that our enemy, the accuser, tells you that you are a failure, that you still are what you were. I don't know if you've hiked up a mountain or taken a long walk that was challenging. If you stumble and fall down and skin your knee, do you give up and say, I'm a failure at hiking, I'm a failure at walking, I'm going to quit? No, you stand up and you brush yourself off and you say, I'm going to go on. I can walk another distance here. I'm going to climb this mountain. And if you stumble again, you brush yourself up and you go on. The same thing is true with our habits. You lose your footing for a moment, but you get back up and you keep on climbing. But the accuser will come to you and tempt you to define your identity by your failures rather than by the work of God in your life. Will tempt you to forget that you were a failure, but God has forgiven your sins and God has broken the power of sin in your life so that we are his masterpiece, that we are his dearly loved children, that the power of God is at work within us. Paul reminds us of this in Romans 6. Romans 6, Paul says that tells us we are no longer ruled by sin, but we're ruled by righteousness. Remember, we were talking about sins as things we commit because there's a condition, there's a thing, a condition of sin that rules our lives before we come to Christ. Here's how Paul puts it in Romans 6. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin, the thing, the power of sin, might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Thank God, he says, you were slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin because you become slaves to righteous living. In other words, sin no longer is the ruling power in your life as a follower of Jesus. It's the power of righteousness, the power of God. We are free now to let our identity shape our actions. We're no longer trapped into letting our identity, the failures of our lives, define our identity. Our identity is now rooted in, defined by the triumphs of Jesus' life, by the triumphs of his sacrifice for us. Our identity is defined by the triumphs of the mercy, the grace, and the kindness of God. And the power of sin has been broken, so we're free to live by the Spirit. And that's why this morning I asked you this question, who do you want to be or who do you want to become? Because you are now free to focus on who you are and who you want to become, the kind of person you want to become. And who do you want to be? Who do you want to become? That's a question I want you to think about as you go from this place today, as you think about what you've heard. Some of you will say, well, I want to be a true man of God, or I want to be a mature woman of God. What a wonderful goal that would be. Or someone would say, I want to be faithfully carrying out God's call on my life, living out God's purposes for me. If you're in a different place in your life, maybe you say, I want to be an ex-addict. I want to be a recovered addict, no longer binging, free from an addiction. I want to be clean. I want to be a sober person. Or maybe what you would say is, I want to be a wise and loving friend. I want to be a wise and loving parent. I want to be a wise and loving husband or wife. Or maybe you'll say, I want to be a financially stable person. Or I want to be a physically healthy person. When you know who you are, you will know what to do. When you know who you want to become, you will know what to do. By the power, cooperating with the power of the Spirit within you, you can take steps in the direction of who you want to become, of who you are and who you want to become. And that brings me back to where I started, to the company where I said managers were expected to be ruthless, to define people by their failures rather than by their strengths. The turning point in that situation for me came when I realized, or maybe it was the Holy Spirit who reminded me, that this was not the kind of person I wanted to be. I realized that if I participated in that system, that year after year, I would slowly be changing into someone I did not want to be. I didn't think that was the kind of person that God was calling me to be. Yeah, I think you need to be honest with people about their work journeys, about how they're doing. I think you need to be clear, but I also think it's important to be fair and to be kind and gracious and to see the best in other people, to not only see reminding them of their worst, but regularly reminding them of who they can be. And I don't think there was any one way to respond in a godly way in that situation. What I ended up doing was, I wimped out a little bit because I asked God to release me from that situation. I thought about it when Marlene read the prayer earlier from in her pastoral prayer. She said, I don't ask that this cross be taken from me. And I think sometimes you're in a place where that's an appropriate prayer. I did ask God to release me, although I did say, Lord, if there are lessons you want me to learn from this situation, please help me to learn them quickly so that I can move on. I want to not miss the opportunity. I know that sometimes, you know, you're in a tough situation, and part of what God is doing is shaping and molding you. And I didn't want to miss whatever God wanted to do in my life, because, you know, with the stresses I was experiencing. But I said, let me learn those lessons quickly so that I can move on. And the one thing I did do then was I also asked to be replaced on the management team. So I stepped off of the role where I had to be the one who was ranking people. And I'm not sure that certainly wasn't a typical request in that company. But they did release me from it, and I then was able to focus on project work. About 18 months later, God miraculously did provide a way for me to move on, and that's a different story for another time. But one of the powerful life lessons that I've taken with me from that experience was, when you know who you are, you will know what to do. You will know the kinds of things that you're willing to do and the things you're not willing to do. So this morning, I urge you to think about that question. Who do you want to be? Who do you want to become? And then cooperate with the power of the Holy Spirit that's at work within you to bring that about.